1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead in sins even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the instruction that you leave your church. We confess that so often we are prone to underestimate the detail and the wisdom in terms of the day-to-day affairs in your church that is found in Scripture. Father, we pray that you would help us to have a deeper appreciation for that and to apply it to the life of your local church. We stand amazed at the practicality and the timelessness of the instructions for your church. May we learn from it. And in doing so, may this be to the glory and honor of Christ our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you've been with us, you'll remember we've painted this picture, kind of a personality profile of Timothy. He's young, he's inexperienced, he's frail, both constitutionally and physically. He's shy, he's lacking in confidence. All of these things come together to earn him a nickname that is often placed upon him as Timid Timothy. By nature, Timothy was just not a take-charge type of person. And you can imagine that especially in a church situation like Ephesus, where we have seen there are serious problems. This is not what we would refer to as a healthy church in general. They are dealing with false teachers. They are dealing with men who have been described as having seared their consciences. They're dealing with endless genealogies. They're dealing with what Paul has called irrelevant, silly myths that distract from the gospel, that distract from the ministry of the word. They're dealing with what Paul identified as a deadly teaching of asceticism. So all of these things are problems in the Ephesian church, and all of these things are causing them to veer off course. They're losing their center. And Paul is calling Timothy to call the church back to the center. In fact, that's exactly what we saw at the end of chapter 4 with him giving him the essentials of a ministerial job description. Look at the end of chapter 4. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Remember, he told Paul Paul told Timothy that in the midst of all of these things that are increasingly competing and crowding out and causing the ministry of the word to be marginalized, throw yourself into a careful approach to your own holiness. look at yourself and be careful that you're setting an example in holiness. And then secondly, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So there's two things. Keep a close watch on yourself and keep a close watch on your doctrine and the teaching of God's word. Do not neglect the gift you have, he says in verse 14, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in these things. This is the center of the target. Keep the focus here. Don't let all of these things in the day-to-day life of the church, and whether it's doctrine or ridiculous kinds of mythologies or ridiculous kind of theologies, don't let these things distract from the ministry of God's word and a close watch over your own personal holiness. That's the mission for the elder. That's the mission for the pastor. That's the mission for the church. Don't lose that. Don't let that become marginalized. Well, now he moves on, going into chapter 5, and this is very typical of Paul's letters. You kind of go from theology and a clarification of the gospel and a clarification of the importance of God's word into practical day-to-day affairs within the life of the church. And here he's giving some instructions about how to relate to people, how to relate to people in general, and also how to relate to widows in particular. So we'll divide it that way. Let's look at it in those two major categories: how to relate to everyone, and then how to relate specifically to widows, kind of a case study. How to relate to everyone in the church. Well, this is classic advice, classic wisdom, verses 1 and 2, especially in a delicate context, which Timothy found himself in Ephesus. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. And then he adds, in all purity. You can imagine Timothy in his timidity and in his youth and his timid nature. It certainly would have been difficult when those occasions arose, and they're always going to in the life of the church. Those occasions are going to arise from time to time when older men are going to need some correction. Everybody needs correction at some point. But how difficult is it for a young, timid pastor to correct an older man? And that's exactly what Paul is addressing here. Says Paul, or Timothy, when you have to correct an older man, don't do it from a position of superiority. Don't do it from a position of condescension. Approach that man like you would approach your father. Now, I don't know if that makes it much easier. You kind of put yourselves in that position of thinking about being in a situation where you need to correct your father. How would you correct your father? How would you rebuke your father? My father's here. I've never had to rebuke him. Thank the Lord. I hope I don't. But if I did, surely, I would approach him with a spirit of humility and respect. You don't want to be in that position. But when you approach someone who's older, Paul's saying, do it in a position of humility. Do it in a position of respect. Approach him as you would as if you were your own father. But he moves on. He says, regardless of age, really, tone is important whoever you're addressing. Older, younger, male, female. That's the whole gamut. He covers the whole gamut of ages and stages, the whole span of age and gender. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. It means if I'm approaching someone who's younger who needs correction, I don't go to him as in an attitude of superiority or condescension, but it's in a spirit of equality. I'm not over you. You're not beneath me. You're not less than me. You're my brother. Same thing with older women. He says, think of older women when they need to be admonished as mothers, as a loving son relating to your mother. Younger women, in verse 2, as sisters. There's a sense of equality there. There's a sense of love. What's the relationship between a brother and a sister? One of respect, it's one of honor, should be. Protection of reputation. It's interesting, he adds here, look at the end of verse 2, when it comes to women, younger women in particular, he says, in all purity, how many times has the inappropriate relationship between clergy and younger women in the church plagued the reputation of the church? Sadly, church history is full of stories of clergy crossing the line into inappropriate relations with those whom should be a professional pastoral relationship? How well would ministers do to take this counsel and guard against temptations, guard against compromising situations, guard against even questionable appearances? As one thing is very important to me and to our session, when we were designing the church office building here, we got to do it from scratch. We want lots of windows. Every door has a window. Lots of visibility, lots of accountability. That kind of thing can ruin a church, and it has. I've known personally ministers who have been brought down because of that. That's what Paul's addressing here. He says, be careful when you relate to younger women. Do it in all purity. Avoid compromising situations. This is very practical advice. But all of this, we're talking about older men, younger men, older women, younger women. This is all a natural application of this picture of the church as the household of God. He's referred to this at least three times so far in his letter to Timothy, that the church is a household of God. What's a household? It's a family. This is your spiritual family. That's the guiding principle here. You relate to one another as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. That's a beautiful picture when the members of a church treat one another as family. The tone of affection, a tone of respect, a tone of genuine love and concern for one another. That's what the church is to do. And you can navigate a lot of difficult circumstances and sticky situations just keeping that general principle in mind. We're a family, and we should relate to one another as family. Well, if that's the broad principle for relating to other people and the broad wisdom for relating to other people, I kind of look at verses 3 through 16 as a case study relating specifically to a group within the church, and this is a group of widows. Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures, and most of you are to this extent, you know that widows have a very important role to play in the scriptures. They're very near and dear to God's heart, all the way back to the Old Testament. In fact, all the way back to the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. God is concerned about widows. The prophets are concerned about widows. Exodus 22, verse 22. God said, you shall not mistreat any widow. If you do mistreat them, they will cry out to me, and I surely will hear their cry. There's tons of verses like that in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, Exodus, Deuteronomy 10:18. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. Widows have a special place in God's heart. We see that in the New Testament. Jesus had a heart for widows. Remember in Luke 7, he raised the son of the widow of Nain. Luke 21, Jesus showed compassion for the widow who gave two mites, who gave all she had, every penny to her name. Remember in Mark chapter 7, he scolded the Pharisees when they tried to skirt their responsibility of taking care of their parents, especially their aged mothers. It's very important in the scriptures. Acts chapter 6, we looked at this a few weeks ago, the beginning of the birth of the office of deacon, Acts chapter 6, was driven by a concern for widows. Remember, it's the Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6 that felt like they were being neglected. And so they oversaw the distribution of food to the widows. And of course, the classic verse is found in James 1:27. James said, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That's religion that is pure. That's religion that is undefiled. If you want to boil it all down, what does pure biblical Christianity look like? And James says it looks like this. It's visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. Widows. The church had a real heart for widows because God had a real heart for widows. And apparently by the time we get to the first century church and the church at Ephesus, the church was doing such a good job caring for widows. The problem here seems to be there were too many widows on church welfare. That's what Paul is addressing here. And there's a practical way to give some guidelines to address this, and he gives some qualifications. Specifically, widows must qualify financially. And widows must qualify spiritually in order to receive welfare, financial welfare from the church. Let's look at this. They must qualify financially. Look at verse 3. Here's the concern. Paul says, and this is good stuff. This is very practical for the church today. Honor widows who are truly widows. Those who are truly widows. That appears three times in this passage. It appears again in verse 5. She who is truly a widow. And then look all the way down to verse 16. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So he's already setting up two categories here. You have widows, but then let's be sure that the ones we're supporting financially, and that's what he's getting at here with the idea of honoring, it includes financial support. Let's be sure that the ones that the church is caring for financially are truly widows. Truly widows. What is a truly widow? What's a true widow? What's a real widow, according to Paul? Now look at verse 5. He explains this. He says, she who is truly a widow is left all alone. Left all alone. What's a true widow? It's in true need of church support. It's someone who has no family to support her. And that's noteworthy because notice he doesn't assume that just because she's a widow, she's helpless. I've known many widows. I know many widows. And the last adjective I would use to describe them, just because they're a widow, is helpless. Right? He's not assuming she's helpless just because she's a widow. He's not assuming she's helpless just because she's a woman. He says a true widow is someone who has no one to look after her, no family to support her, no resources, no dowry, no family, no help. She's destitute. That's the first criteria. But then secondly, not only is she financially destitute, no one to look after her, verse 5 says, she has also set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So in addition to being destitute, she must also be godly. That's the idea there. She must also be godly. So who is it that the church is to support when it comes to widows? Who is the church to extend serious financial support and welfare to when it comes to widows? True widows. And Paul says, who are true widows? It's the ones who are, number one, destitute. And number two, who are believers. They're in Christ. They're in Christ. She who is truly a widow, verse 5, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And what about the widows who don't meet these qualifications? Well, he has instructions for them too. He says they're to be taken care of by their family. If they're not broke, if they're not destitute, if they're not without family, if they're not left all alone, look at verse 4. It says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. I love that phrase, make some return to their parents. What's the typical pattern? You know, we're born into this world and we grow up. And for year after year after year, decade after decade after decade, our parents are there, our mothers are there, our fathers are there, Lord willing, ideally. And they're providing for every need. They're holding us when we're babies. They're feeding us when we're young. They're changing our diapers. They're teaching us to do this. They're providing for that. They're holding us in their arms. They're providing for all of our needs until one day we become independent. And then sadly, and this just happens, it's the cycle of life, we begin to be the ones who give care to our parents. We should be. We should be. That's what Paul is getting at here. We begin to nurse them. We begin to take care of them. The responsibility comes to us to begin to give back to them. And when we do that, Paul's saying, you're making some. You can't repay all. Lord knows you can't repay all. All the things your parents have done for you. You can't repay all. But he says you can make some return on that. Show godliness to your own household and make some return to your parents as they age. That's a living out of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Provide for your father and mother. Care for your father and mother. Look after your honor father and mother. And what does he say that does? Look at the end of verse 4. This is pleasing in the sight of God. It's pleasing in the sight of God. We have a responsibility as Christians to care for and look after and give back to our parents because they did it for us. But more fundamentally, he says, this is pleasing to God. It's pleasing in the sight of God when you live out the fifth commandment in that way. And so for widows who have family, Paul's saying, let their family bear some of that burden. Let their family take care of them. They have a responsibility to do that. In fact, he says in verse 8, in the negative way, if anybody does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, even the Romans took care of their parents. Even the Greeks took care of their parents. Even pagans in most societies take care of their parents. Christians should all the more. There's a world that's watching of unbelievers. Take care of your parents is what he's saying here. So the principles are very clear. Christian sons, Christian daughters, they have a responsibility to care for their widowed parents. Christian sons and daughters have a responsibility to care for their helpless parents. And, you know, these things translate to today. We have Social Security Day today. We have nursing homes. We have retirement savings. We have pensions. We have retirement accounts. And a lot of times those play into extended care. People live longer today. All of those things play in, but it does not neglect or excuse the responsibility of hands-on loving care. Children, you must care for your parents as they age. It's a serious Christian sacred responsibility. You cannot neglect them. You cannot emotionally neglect them. You cannot abandon them. You can't stick them in a home and leave them. And this includes single Christian women too. We keep referring to widows, but you know, I think of women who are abandoned. I think of women who are divorced. That wasn't quite an issue in Paul's day like it is today. Today the divorce rate's over 50%. So that kicks into this same category. Single women who maybe aren't necessarily widowed, but maybe find themselves in the same situation where they're destitute. That's what I love about the Women's Hope Ministry. That's an extension of ministry to widows and kind of a modern sort of way. You have, in so many cases, women who are single and have no family support, and yet they believe in Christ. They meet the two criteria to qualify for the church's help. They're destitute, and spiritually they love the Lord. That's true religion. That is true religion. James says this is true and undefiled religion. I hope we take that seriously. Well, he moves into verse 9. Another category of widows. I believe this is another category of widows. He refers to a list. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled on a list. Now sometimes, and if you have the ESV study Bible, this is how this is read. Verses 9 through 16 are looked at as more qualifications. More qualifications in order for a widow to qualify for church support. In addition to being destitute and in addition to being a believer, there are more qualifications before she can be enrolled for help. The one problem with that, when you look at verses 9 through 15, is if you make those additional qualifications, it makes it almost impossible for any widow to apply. In addition to that, Paul gives different conditions here. He says in verses 3 through 8, the condition is they must be destitute and they must be godly in order to qualify for church aid. But then in verses 9 through 15, he has a different set of qualifications, and he says they must be 60 or older, they must be faithful, and they must be models of good works. Look at verses 9 through 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. Secondly, having been the wife of one husband, that is literally a one-man woman. Remember before we saw one-woman-man. One-woman-man was the qualification for elder and deacon. Here he says she must be a one-man woman. That is, she's faithful. While she was married, before her husband passed away, she was a faithful one-man-woman wife. And then thirdly, verse 10, he says, and having a reputation for good works. And he gives some examples. Brought up children, shown hospitality, washed feet of saints. She's cared for others, cared for the afflicted, served others. She's devoted herself to every good work, all sorts of good works. She's known as a particularly saintly woman. So I think the list here, and many commentators will support this, is not additional qualifications to be eligible for financial aid in the life of the church, but I think this list is a registry. And there's going to be some overlap, but the idea is that out of the group of widows in the church who are deserving of church aid, and there's only two qualifications that he mentions, they must be holy and they must be destitute, but he says out of that list, there's going to be another group, a subcategory of women who are eligible for a special kind of service in the church. I think that's what this list refers to. It's a list of older women who are dedicated to a special spiritual service in the local church. They must be 60 or older, which in the ancient world would have indicated they probably weren't going to remarry at that point. And he alludes to here in our passage the idea that there must have been a pledge not to marry, not in an ascetic sort of way, but just in the idea that this is going to be a special service to the church. So they must be 60 or older to commit themselves to singleness and ministry. They must be a one-man woman. That means they're faithful during their life. And they must be a model of good works. If they meet those criteria, then they can be enrolled in a special category of women who serve in the local church. But he says for younger women, look at verse 11. They're excluded from this special category of service. They may still qualify for financial aid. They may be destitute and they may be godly. But he says in verse 11, refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, which is practical. And these are younger women. He doesn't want them to take an unnatural kind of vow that they're going to stay single, when we all know that younger people tend to want to remarry. Paul doesn't want them to enter into some kind of vow that they unnaturally cannot keep. Paul doesn't want them to enter into some kind of vow that they're likely to break at some point because of the nature of things. He says, don't enroll younger women into this special category of service. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, when their passions cause them to be tempted to break their vow, they desire to marry and incur condemnation for having abandoned the former faith. Beside that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So instead, have the younger women remarry, ideally. They're still young. They still have life. They can still bear children, manage their households, give the adversary no occasion for slander. His advice to them is to remarry. So I think the point here, verses 9 through 15, I think what he's saying is you have widows in the church who qualify financially and spiritually to be supported. They may be young, they may be old. That's verses 3 through 8. Christian families need to step up and shoulder their godly responsibility to help take care of these widows where they can. That's a very important sacred duty of Christians. But in addition to that, Paul's saying there are other godly widows who may have a special avenue to serve. And that's important because that gives them dignity and it gives them position and it gives them a place to give back to the church so that they're not just taking. That's very important in Christian relief, is you never want to demean people. You want to increase their sense of dignity. It's one thing I love about Farms International. They make a real point of helping people in a way that restores and maintains and builds up their dignity and their self-worth. And he's saying, do this. There's older women, 60 or older, and they're particularly godly, and they're not going to remarry. Let's give them a position to serve in the church. For younger women, embrace life. Remarry, have some more children, raise a household, do it to the glory of God. Well, lots of waters to navigate there, right? Yeah, this is life in the local church. You've got older men, you've got younger men, you've got older women, you've got younger women, you've got older widows, you've got younger widows. You've got lists, you've got registries, you've got financial qualifications, you've got spiritual qualifications, you've got support programs, you have people. That's what Paul is writing about here. There's just people in the local church, and there's a lot of things to navigate. All of these things are constantly swirling around the life of the local church. But this is in the context, let's not forget, to this young Timothy, don't let all of these things swirling around the life of the local church draw you away from the central ministry of the pastor and the central focus of the church. Immerse yourself in personal godliness and in the Word of God. That's the context at the end of chapter 4. And all of these things, all of these relationships, all of these lists and registries and practicalities that have to work themselves out from week to week and month to month and year to year in the life of the local church, they'll fall into place. They'll fall into place. There's plenty of practical wisdom here. But immerse yourself in the Word of God and in keeping a close watch on yourself. That's the context. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for instructions that you give us for the care of your household. And Father, again, we ask as we seek wisdom to apply these things that we wouldn't lose sight of the bigger picture. Immersing ourselves in the ministry of your word, keeping a close watch on ourselves. Father, we commit these things in the name of Christ to his glory and asking for that enabling work, that supernatural work of your Holy Spirit. And may Christ receive all glory and honor and praise. Through your church, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.